Luke writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken from them, taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Father, we thank you for your inspired word. We're looking in this series about the way that we've been made and what we've been made for. And one of the things that is very clear to me as I read God's word is just the remarkable love that he has for his people. The remarkable love that he has for us who are part of this church and his wider church and different congregations around the village, around the city, around the world. And God uses different metaphors to describe his church. I don't know if you've noticed that in the Bible. We're described as his house, his temple, his home, with Christ as our foundation and our Father as architect. And as I was mulling over that thought, I thought, can you imagine God coming to our home? Dean, it's bad enough for me when I've got a prayer meeting there, I've got a home group meeting there, I get the Hoover out and I get the duster out. And maybe not the duster, but I get the Hoover out and I think I've just got to make this place look a little bit more sort of habitable. But God wants to come to our home. You and me, if we're Christians this morning, that's how he describes us, his home. I find that flabbergasting. Elsewhere, we're described as his flock. He is our shepherd, and as sheep we know his voice and he knows ours. I find that amazing too. Of all the different voices around this world, when you speak, God says, oh, that's Mike, or that's Elizabeth, or that's Eileen. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing too that we can know his voice. Not just know about him, but know his voice. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're described as the body of Christ, interdependent on each other, with Christ as the head of his body, the church. But the metaphor I find particularly powerful is the church as Christ's bride. And what I want you to do now is I want you to keep your finger in Acts chapter 1, but I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And if you haven't signed up for the marriage course yet, please sign up for it. Sue and I did this course 3 or 4 years ago, and the likelihood is we'll do it again in a couple of years' time. Because what it does, it takes marriages and strengthens them. So whatever state your marriage is at the minute, it strengthens them. So I would just commend it to you. But the reason I mention that is because these verses are often mentioned as part of God's blueprint for married couples. But it's used by Christ as well to describe his relationship with us, his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And what a reminder again for us here, if we're husbands this morning. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's a remarkable picture of what Christ comes to do with the church. And what I find so moving here, as you look at verses 25 to 7, you see our condition as he comes to us. We've not scrubbed up that well. He recognizes that there's plenty of work to be done. He sees that we are not holy. He recognizes that we need cleaning up, that we are stained. The older I get, the more I realize how wrinkled I am, how blemished I am. And Christ knows all about this when he comes to us and to make us his bride. He knows this. He sees right through us more than we know ourselves. And yet he still comes to us and says, I love you, just as you are. And for so many of us, we have this picture in our mind of the way that God, the only condition we can be in that God would love us. And we just have to bin that. God loves us the way that we are, with our failings and our inconsistencies and our lack of self-control, our mood swings. He just loves us. And there's a verse, somebody described it as the mastermind verse in Philippians 1, verse 6. I've started, so I'll finish. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, I have hung on to that verse on so many times in my life. Why? Because I keep messing up. I keep falling down. I keep getting things wrong. But what I've discovered is that it's not taking God by surprise at all. He knew all of that about me. And yet he loves me. And he loves you. Quite amazing. The second thing, not only has God got this extravagant love for us, he's got this amazing power for his church. Go back from Ephesians 5 to Ephesians chapter 1. And then I promise you we'll get into Acts chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. We'll read a few verses here. We could go to a number of passages in Ephesians that talk about this power to us as Christ's church. But this is one I want to share with you today. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And it really is about revelation. Getting the gospel isn't about how many qualifications we've got. Some of the brightest people on the planet don't get this. It really has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So he prays for wisdom and revelation, so that we may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the church, in the saints. Amazing words of how he values you. And then verse 19. This is the second aspect that I want us to touch on. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. And then he gives us an example of what that power is like. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him, for goodness sake, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and is in me if we are Christ's children.
It is startling.
Far above rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's the authority of our Savior. And verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And you think, oh my goodness, this is awesome. And then you look at the church. You think, oh my goodness. True story in Texas about a farmer, and we've got a number of farmers here, and I've got a lot of time for farmers. They're grafters. Well, that's what they tell me anyway. No, they are. They're grafters. And some of you particularly can relate to this. They were working every hour that their God created to try and make a living, and they just couldn't. And they were in Texas, and they were trying to grow crops. And they just couldn't get enough water, and they were struggling every year to meet their bills. Their kids struggled to get the kind of clothes that some of their peers had, and sometimes the parents didn't have the food on the table that they would have liked to eat. So, because if they'd eaten it, the children couldn't. It's just a true story about people just scratching a living, trying to be a farmer. Out there in the arid place of Texas. This went on for year after year after year. And these people were grafters. And they just weren't going to give up. But they looked at each other and thought, how on earth are we going to make a living here? And then one day they're going to knock on the door, and they're going to knock on a door from an oil representative. I do find this fascinating. For all of the years that they'd been working there, they had been living on top of one of the greatest oil reservoirs in Texas. For all of those years, they had been millionaires because the oil that beneath their feet was theirs. And yet for years, they were scratching around trying to make a living. Now, I don't know about you, but I relate to that farmer. You see, because so much of my Christian life has resembled their life before the oil representative turned up. Almost bankrupt. Of power, of authority, and of significance. That is not what God requires for his church. I've been to a number of conferences, and I've got a book, for goodness sake, which talks about the church being one generation away from extinction. And you read these statistics, and you look on our TV screens, and we know what's happening, but that is not God's design for this land. That is not God's purpose for this community. God said, and he made a promise, and he doesn't break his promises, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe that promise. But I tell you, it's very difficult to believe that when you go into some of our rural areas. Just this past week, I went with a friend into the Cunnan Valley and had a look around the Cunnan Valley. I didn't even know where the Cunnan Valley was. How terrible is that? Anyway, I had a little tour, and it wasn't hugely encouraging. Later that day, I got an email from another pastor and said, Dave, I don't know why I'm offloading like this, but I'm going away anyway. I've been out knocking on doors most of the day. I'm soaked to the skin, and nobody wants to talk to me about Jesus. I'm just cheesed off. What am I going to say to a young man who desperately wants to see the wonder and the power and the glory of Jesus in his valley community? But we don't have to go into the valleys, do we? I know in North Cardiff we have a whole bunch of churches. But think about the people that you know, people that you love and respect, who have no interest whatsoever in the Jesus that you love. We don't have to go into far-flung places. They're parts of our family. They're part of our cul-de-sac. They're part of where we work. And God says that he has given us the power, the same power that raised his son from the dead. So how are we going to access this power? How are we going to live to be the people that God has designed us to be? I want you now to go back to Acts chapter 1. And we have, it's very simple actually, but it's a bit like golf. Somebody said the game of golf is very simple. It's not so easy to do though. Actually knowing what to do and doing it is two different things. So go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. What are we going to do? What am I going to say? What did I say to this young man who spoke to me about those incredibly discouraging circumstances that he finds himself in? I want to take him to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. I need to talk to that man about the gift that the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is the key. This is what is essential for us in our Christian living. If our communities are to be transformed, we have to understand, we have to know, we have to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. I remember many years ago now doing one of my first alphas, and we must be going back, I don't know, 15 more years perhaps than that, I don't know. And Nikki Gumbel talks very, very well at the beginning. He talks about, I'm not even sure if it's the Alpha Supper, Andrew would know, apparently there was a notification that God had left the Church of England. And Nikki said that apparently a representative of the Church of England, responding to a journalist who asked the question, is it true that God has left the Church of England? That the representative said, yes, we've heard this, and we need to say that it's a bit of a blow, but we're going to carry on nonetheless. And I just roared with that thought, you know, a bit of a blow that God has left the Church of England. Well, I want to say thank you for the Church of England and for some of the people who are pioneers in evangelism and mission. You know, some of the great scholars are out of the Anglican Church, and I just want to say thank you for that. But the question I want to ask about Baptists is that if the Holy Spirit withdrew from here, would it make any difference in our lives? Would it make any fundamental change in your experience and your daily living? See, because I think that's a really important question. We knew when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, that actually mission is right at the heart of our ministry as a church and of the church. But Jesus makes it very clear to these same disciples, before you go anywhere, make sure that you do not leave the building until something happens to you, until someone happens to you, and that is that you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Please have a look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Why are we to wait? Because we have to be filled with the Spirit. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, the Great Commission is repeated there. But before you go, you have to wait. You have to be filled. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. Power to love. Power to forgive. Power to overcome bad habits. Power to overcome addictions. Power to be the husband or the wife or the mother or father or teenager or friend that you long to be. Power to receive the ability to do the miraculous. To speak in different languages. To interpret tongues. The power that enables the shy to be bold and the bold to be gracious. The power of Jesus Christ himself residing in us and flowing out from us. You will receive power. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. As somebody who talks for a living, you get fed up of talk. And you're desperate, you become very desperate for more evidences of God's power in his church. That's what this world needs. That's what our community needs. It's a fired up bunch of Christian people who are being the body of Christ where they are, bringing the beauty of Jesus into the presence of others. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we get a glimpse of what happens when the church starts to engage with the Holy Spirit. It says this: every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And listen to this: enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I tell you, that is what's going to happen. When Christ shows up by his Holy Spirit in people's lives, people take notice. People take notice, and people need you and I to wait with God. Okay, very quickly. What did the early disciples do to enable them to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing we see in verse 4, they listened. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. When was the last time you and I gave God enough space for him to communicate with us? When was the last time that we hung around long enough to actually wait to hear him speak? So often our prayer lives are, we just rush out some words to God and we call it prayer. I'm not quite sure what it is, but I'm not sure if it's prayer. I really believe that the key to prayer is actually not talking very much at all, but actually turning up to be in his presence and say, God, here I am. One of my favorite stories, and I personally think it's got nothing to do with gender, by the way, is the story in Luke 10 of Mary and Martha. Let me just remind you of it. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. And what did she choose to do? She chose to sit and chill with Jesus. I want to say to you that for 95% of the people within us in this congregation, we would have a real issue with Mary. Because we understand Martha. We get Martha. We are Martha. But that's the problem, you see, because God wants us to behave like Mary. You see, because the power isn't through our frenetic activity. It's about sitting and being still with the Savior. He has the power. You know, I love caravanning. I really do love caravan. I think I'm going to have to get treatment for it. But we've got water containers, okay? And we've got a little water container where we go to the tap and we fill it up for our kettle. All right, okay, bear with me. I am going somewhere with this. And then we've got another container, which is one that you roll along because it's too heavy to carry. And they're called aqua roll balls, okay? And they're really good. And honestly, it's really impressive. And I was camping with Dave G, and typical, I was rolling my aqua ball, and Dave came with me, and he took his aqua ball, but his aqua ball is twice the size of my aqua ball. And I thought, so typical of Dave G. And anyway, there's lots of stories I could tell you about Dave G and camping, but I won't now, but if you pay me later, I will. This is true. Or lets me stay in his beautiful camper van. Right, okay, fine. This is what I want to try and say here, okay? I don't know why, it's just the way that God's made me. I'm visualizing these containers. We've got a really little dirty container, Okay? We've got the rather standard Aquarol, and then we've got Dave's mega ball thing. All contain different quantities of water. And when I was thinking about that image, I was thinking about how useless those containers are when the mountain's on fire. See, because I relate a lot to that small container. I look around this congregation and I see some containers, actually, frankly, in terms of natural gifting, you've got tons more than I have. And then you've got the mega roll ball. And there are some of you here who fit in to that classification. But I tell you, you can take your mega roll ball and pour the water out on a mountain fire, and it's going to have the same impact as my little container. We're stuffed. What needs to happen is that we need to access the reservoir that's on the top of the hill. Because it's only that reservoir at the top of the hill that's going to have any impact whatsoever on that fire. We've got our caravan up in Cumdee. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. It's just looking down over this valley. Except one year, we couldn't see the valley for smoke because the hill in front of us was on fire. And there were fire engine after fire engine after fire engine, not with container after container after container, but with their hose pipes down into the river or wherever it was to try and get this fire out. I want to suggest to you that our land is on fire. And I don't care about the size of your container, it ain't going to be sufficient. There is only the Holy Spirit, the reservoir of the Holy Spirit, who's actually going to be the answer for this land. And we need to make sure that we've got our container connected to him. I tell you, that's how important it is for us. But somehow we kid ourselves that actually we're okay within our natural gifting, and we're okay with the kind of CV that we got, that actually we can handle this on our own. We are just totally kidding ourselves. And that's why Jesus said to him, now look, I know you get this. I know you get the idea that we've got to go out and win the world for me. But actually, whatever you do, don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes on. Because otherwise, you're just like that empty container. You can't do anything. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. And we need to spend time sitting with him. And that is going to be a huge challenge. Some of you here who are young mums will say to you, Dave, you are on another planet. Where on earth do you think I'm going to get 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes to spend now sitting with Jesus? Guys, I don't know. I've been there, okay? I've got that T-shirt. Our kids are grown up now. Understand the stresses. Understand the strains. But Jesus said that Mary chose what's better. And for us, we have to somehow build in space in our diaries, in our schedules. And I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for me. They listened. But as you look in verse 12, you'll see that not only did they listen, they hung around long enough to actually hear God speak. He spoke and then they obeyed. In verse 12 it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. John chapter 14, it says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. We need to listen. But then we need to put into action what he's saying to us. As you know, I've got a saying, we never become more like Jesus by chance. We become more like Jesus by choice. And it's these choices that we make. The choices of actually putting a perimeter around our time with God. Something that says, I don't care what happens, I'm going to spend time with God each day. And not forget about God for the rest of it. But you know what I mean? That time when you just come and sit with him and say, I just need somebody else to take care of this, that, or the other minute, but I just need to spend time with God. And as we listen to him and he will instruct us, we then need to obey him. Third, very quickly, you'll see that not only did they listen, not only did they obey, but that they were together. Verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, I'm convinced this wasn't just about geography. It wasn't just the fact that they just happened to be next to each other. This is also about a commonality of purpose. In Acts 2:44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. One of the most frequently heard verses, I have anyway, in prayer meetings, is the one that where two or three are gathered, there I am, right in the center. Well, the context of that chapter, as you're probably aware, is about people falling out. And so the coming together there is actually about people being reconciled. This idea about being together. Instead of putting up our hands as just to push people away, but actually that we open up our fingers and we start to embrace. And this is why God enables us through the power of love to actually build friendships. To actually rescue friendships that have actually hit some hard times as well. See, it's only God's power that can do that. It's only that reservoir of grace pouring into these little containers that we have that can enable that to happen. Togetherness is so, so critical. In Psalm 133, we read how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, it sounds all wonderful, but of course we know we're humans, and so we fall out. We do, and I've said this on so many occasions, the fact that we'll fall out is a given. What will determine whether or not we become a movement of God is how we put the pieces back together afterwards. And it's amazing what God can build if we give him all the pieces. We listen, we obey. Now, I know that's hard, because obedience means making difficult choices. It means your schedules are going to have to change. Some of the programs that we watch are going to have to just go on hold until we just spend some time with God. And we need to work at forgiveness, making sure that we're together. Making sure there's reconciliation, because that's where the Lord demands his blessing. And for maybe for some of you this morning who know that you're still struggling to forgive somebody, I totally understand that. Remember that reservoir of grace I'm talking about? Plug into it. God will enable you. God will enable you. But look with me as to what they came together to do. And I have to finish. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. We are encouraging everybody within the life of this church to roll up at the monthly prayer meeting. We're looking at changing the date to make it more accessible for home group members. We will try and do anything to get people along to prayer. And is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be difficult? I guess. But I have never heard of a movement of the Holy Spirit without the people actually crying out to God and asking for him to turn up. Well, we don't need to be clever at these prayer meetings. We just need to come with our hearts and just, whether silently or orally, doesn't matter. Just say, God, please send your Holy Spirit. And we don't come to a God who needs to have his arm twisted. We come to a loving Father who says that actually, if you as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what he wants to do. But we've got to be hungry. And isn't it difficult being hungry when you're stuffed full of other things? I don't know about you, but I love Christmas Day and all the food. I've had to actually put off, please listen, this is true. I've actually put off some of my desserts until later in the day. It's a shocking thing. It's a revelation, I know. Why? Because I'm so stuffed. See, the Holy Spirit longs to come into our lives, but we're so full of other things, we're not hungry for Him. You're not hungry for Him. See, we're being satisfied from another diet. That is a huge challenge for us in the wealthy part of the world that we live. Because our lives have so much other things to taste and to see and to enjoy. And God loves to give us these good things. Please, God loves to give us these good things. But where our appetite is quenched because it's been satisfied by some of these things, that's where we've got a problem. And so sometimes we need to go on a fast from some of these things so we actually start to get hungry for God. I think one of the things, I've mentioned it before, but one of the things that I found I need to go on a fast from was cauliflower. And I've resisted cauliflower now for nearly 3 years. It's been difficult, but the other thing that the Lord's called me on a fast from is Brussels sprouts. And I've managed that for a while. But one of the things I found very difficult to fast from was noise. I love noise. I love music. I love people. I love listening. I love interacting. And one of the things, and I've shared this before, but it's important in my own little story, and it gives you a little example of how perhaps you can do something for you. Was that if I was going to be silent before God, I needed to be silent? I asked my wife. I'm rarely that. So I'd get in the car, and the car was always going to be on channel Radio 5, okay? The sports bulletin and whatever. It means a lot to me. It's a faith thing. Anybody watch the rugby yesterday? We stuffed them by a point or something. Anyway, all the best for England today. Those of you who are sitting there very confident, I got a feeling that Ireland are going to do all right today. But anyway, that's the thing. But this is the thing, you see, because I love the whole thing about sport, whether it's rugby, cricket, it could be anything, actually. I'm starting to get into football, John. I'm really starting to get into football. What was the result yesterday, John? Can't remember. We've got an aggregate of 9-1 against QPR. That's not bad, is it? It was a huge discipline for me to switch that radio off and just say to God, God, you know, I'm just going to have quiet in this car. And you know, I didn't hear a thing from God. Not a thing. Not a sausage. And I did it for nearly 18 months. And then when I went on sabbatical, I had a fast from noise up in the caravan. I didn't take my music player or anything like that. I just had a fast from music for huge chunks of the time. And guess what I heard from God? Nothing. Not a sausage. I remember saying to him at one time, God, come on, I'm giving you a lot of time here. You could at least say something. I didn't hear a thing. But the funny thing was is this. I can't tell you how close I feel to God. I feel closer to God over the last couple of years than I've ever experienced in my life. And I am convinced that one of the reasons for that is that I'm just rocking up for prayer and I'm just sitting there. And I'm not trying to come up with some clever prayers. I'm just saying, God, I'm here. If you want to say something, say something. But I know you're here. Makes a huge difference. Avail yourself of this. I don't know what you need to fast from. Might be the telly. I was going to say maybe the kids, but God has told me today, I want to bless you with my children. Give them back to me when they're 18. No. I don't know. You know your life. But God is saying, look, I desperately want to give you the life that I have wired you for. If you're going to experience that, you're just going to have to make some pretty tough choices and allow me to have the space to start doing this. You work it out. I haven't got a clue. and met together for prayer. There was such a sense, a tangible sense of oneness there. And God says, tell you what, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And as you know, in Acts chapter 2, everything started to change. Why? Because the containers were empty, but connected to a reservoir. And when that happens, look out. Let's pray. Loving Father, we want to say thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Savior, for the remarkable love that he has for the church. One of the things he assured his disciples was that it was a good thing that he was going away, because he would send his Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to say thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit amongst us again this morning. A beautiful Holy Spirit, holy, holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you might help us, even now, just to be open to receive from you. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to have this hunger that you may satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen.